Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Today is our last sermon in this series of the Acts of the First Church. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Acts chapter 28, verses 16 through 31. Acts 28, verses 16 through 31, begin reading in verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had a great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the word today. And we ask, Lord, also that you'd help us to listen to your Holy Spirit and your word today. Heed the teachings of your word. And I ask, Lord, that you help me to preach that you've laid in my heart. And I pray that we would live according to your word and your will, no matter what it is. And ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The Acts of the First Church, our final sermon this morning, is Paul in Rome. Paul in Rome. I look back as to when we started this series. We have been in this series since April the 21st, 2017. Now, I did not do every single Sunday in that. There were some times we had some special services, and there was other times where God laid something different on my heart for that day. But today, we will finish this series. I have thoroughly enjoyed learning much about what the first church did and about the life of Paul. May we continue to learn much from their examples and mistakes as we look at the last event today. My first point this morning is Paul talked. Paul talked, verses 16 through 20. In verses 11 through 15, the ship, after 3 months of being on Melita, sailed toward Rome and stopped a few places along the way, which also allowed Paul to see many brethren and be encouraged. We also read in those scriptures that there were some brethren who traveled far to meet Paul at one of these locations, and it was a very uplifting, encouraging time for Brother Paul. But in verse 16, finally, Paul made it to Rome. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with your history or with your geology, Rome itself, the Roman Empire, was the biggest city-state government there ever has been. City-state governments were named after the cities of where the king or the kingdom ruled. And if they spread out from there, conquering neighboring lands, they were still called by that city-state. But the actual city of Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. And so they had finally made it to the destination. Julius, the centurion, turned all the prisoners, except Paul, over to the captain of the guard. The captain of the guard here would have been a member of the imperial praetorian guard who was in charge of guarding Caesar. Very, very, very important soldiers in the Roman army. They were also some of the most dangerous as well. But consequently, they were also responsible for conspiring with several coups to kill many Caesars in history. I find that very odd. The men who were in charge of guarding Caesar and protecting him were the main ones in history who killed the most Caesars. I don't ever know that they've finally learned their lesson of, you know, we shouldn't have these guys guarding Caesar. You know, anyway, Dr. James Floyd wrote, Julius's duty was over. He had safely delivered the men to appear before Caesar, to whom they had appealed. Most of the men had charges against them, but they had appealed their verdict. Each of these was taken to the place for security reasons, waiting for their time of appeal. However, we had just read that Paul was not turned over to the captain of the guard. We saw where he was permitted something different. The reason Paul was not turned over because, number one, Paul had no charges against him. Isn't that interesting? All these other prisoners had charges against them, but they appealed their verdict to go to Caesar. Paul had no charges against him at all. So that was number one. Number two, he would actually have to stand in defense of the gospel, because that is the real reason why he was there. Number three, his conduct was great on the voyage, and he also helped save all on board. Remember, we talked about that last week, where they were going to get shipwrecked, and God appeared to Paul through an angel and said, they're all going to be saved from the voyage. The ship is going to be a total loss. And it was because of Paul they were all saved. Julius, the centurion, knew all of these things. And so the centurion put in a good word for Paul. Paul was then permitted to stay in a rent house. That's what it means there. He was permitted to stay in a rent house with a soldier guarding him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But Paul would also have an opportunity to share the gospel with every soldier that would change on the watch. Now, some people would say, well, how do you know he did that? Because if you haven't been paying attention to Paul's life, Paul took every opportunity given to him to preach and teach the gospel. I never forget one time Several years ago, I went to visit an older preacher who was in the hospital. And I didn't know exactly what room he was in, so I went up to the nurse's station, and I said, "Do you know what room Brother Jim Holiness is in?" How many of you know that man? He's gone on to be with the Lord now. And they said, "Oh, yes, we know exactly what room he's in." I said, "Uh-huh, yeah, that's the case." They said, "He's in room such and such. He's done been preaching and witnessing to all of us up here, making sure we all know Jesus." I said, "Well, he's just doing his job, ma'am." You know, when I hear and think about that, I think about Paul, because Paul took those opportunities. And so every time that Roman guard changed, he'd just go right with it. Hey, let me tell you about a man named Jesus and what he's done for you. In verse 17, Paul began to talk to the Jewish leaders shortly after arrival. As was his custom, he normally found the Jews of the city first when he arrived somewhere. This was a little bit different in this instance because he had to summon them there because he was not allowed to go where they were. And that was something that Paul did have while he was in Rome. He had the liberty to live in a rent house, but he didn't have the liberty to go wherever he wanted to. So he summoned these Jewish leaders there. He also, when he got them there, Paul would start off explaining why he was there. He wanted to get the Jewish leaders involved so that they could understand why he was there and face off any rumors about him. Paul began by stating that he was there because he had done nothing wrong against the laws and customs of the Jews. Of course, we know that to be true because we have the account before us as we've read and talked about. But we also know that Paul had stated time and time again they had no proof that he had disobeyed any law or custom. In verse 18 and 19, he wanted them to know that it was because of the corrupt Jews and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem that he had been delivered to this point. I'm sorry, in verse 17. In verse 18 and 19, Paul began to go into detail about his examination. He spoke about his trials before Festus, Felix, and Agrippa. He made it very clear to them that these men couldn't find anything wrong against him, but because of the death threats, plots, schemes, and petitions from the Jews, Paul had to appeal before Caesar. In verse 20, Paul was leading to the point where he could share Christ with them. That was the whole reason that he brought them there, as he did every time and wherever he went. When he went to the Jews first, remember, why would he always go to the Jews first? Because that was his brethren. That was his people. What person on God's green earth wouldn't want their own people and their own family to know about Jesus? All of us who are saved would gladly say, "I want my family to know Jesus. I want my people to know about Jesus." And Paul was no different. And so everywhere he went, when he would go to a city that had Jews in it, he would go to them first. Also, don't forget that the gospel was first given to the Jewish people. That's God's nation. Well, going on, Paul was not actually looking for sympathy with them, as some might think, but he was looking for a way to find a captive audience and preach the gospel unto them. Paul's wording to them meant that the only reason he was in chains was because he was preaching about the Messiah. Now he had their attention. My next point this morning, Paul reasoned. Verses 21 through 24. Paul reasoned in verse 21. The Jewish leaders of Rome had not heard about Paul's case. The response of the Jewish leaders of Rome must have been gratifying to Paul. They had received no letters or documents from the Sanhedrin in Judea, nor had any of those from Judea said anything about Paul to them since they had been in Rome. No indication exists that the Jewish leaders there in Rome had not heard of Paul, but only that they had no documents or testimony that would harm or bring accusation against him. Apparently, the Jerusalem Jewish leaders didn't seem it necessary to go to Rome to be at Paul's trial, because either they thought that Rome was out of the way, or they were afraid to step foot into Caesar's court. Either possibility is there, because he's out of their hair, he's far enough away from them, they don't have to deal with it anymore. And then also, if they really wanted to push the issue, Caesar might take a little more power away from them. And they didn't like that. I mean, we see already where the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were losing control of their own powers because the gospel was proclaiming the truth. And they were losing people right and left. And so if they went and they failed before Caesar, they might lose more of that power that they craved and desired already. In verse 22, these leaders, these Jewish leaders here in Rome, wanted to hear what Paul had to say about Christianity. Now I find this very interesting, that these Jewish leaders wanted to know more about Christianity. They wanted to know more about the gospel. They wanted to know more about the church and about Jesus Christ from Paul. Dr. Floyd wrote, "These Jewish leaders may have pleaded ignorance to Paul in his case, but they could not plead ignorance to the Christian movement. Converted Jews from Rome had brought the gospel from Jerusalem after that first momentous day at Pentecost and established a Christian community. The effects were great. At least 10 years before Paul arrived, a dissension and disorder appears to have been so great that Claudius expelled many Jews from the city. However, these Jewish leaders politely put this matter aside, even though they had been affected by it, and showed interest in hearing what Paul had to say." In other words, after the day of Pentecost, you have these Jews who were from Rome who had converted to Christianity. They go back to Rome. They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching about Jesus. And of course, just like everywhere else where church members were going and preaching the gospel, the Jews in those certain areas, some believed and some didn't. And those that didn't rejected it heavily and began to persecute the church as a result. Well, when that happened, the Roman leaders were getting really fed up with it. And the Jews had already been a thorn in the sides of the Romans for many years. And so as a result, Claudius expelled all the Jews out of the Roman city during his leadership. He was tired of it. Tired of their squabbling and their fighting. Well, there's now a new Caesar in power. It's Nero. And so the Jews are going back into the city. They're kind of putting the matter aside and going on. But now, if they had not lived through that, they had at least heard about Christianity, these particular Jewish leaders, and they had felt the effects of the movement against Judaism, and they heard many Jews speak against this Christian movement. But now Paul had a captive audience who desired to hear more about it from him. In verse 23, the leader set a day for Paul to explain more to them about Christianity. They understood that Paul was an authority on the matter. He was famous, and he was very knowledgeable about the Scriptures and this new thing called the church. You see, Paul was very much an authority on the matter. Remember, As we've talked about before, Paul could go toe-to-toe with the best of those Jewish scholars. He even gave his credentials at one point in time in the Bible and said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he could quote those scriptures left and right. But when Paul got saved, there was a point in time in his life where he had to go back and study those scriptures. He just didn't memorize them. He had to know them then. So yes, he was a very much authority on all of that. And then, of course, he was famous already in their ears for preaching to not only the Jews, but to the Gentiles. That was an odd thing to them. Remember, a Gentile is someone who's not Jewish. That would be you and me. And to the Jewish people, that was an odd thing to do. And about, they'd heard about all the different things happening to him, but they had not heard about this particular case of him coming to Rome. They had heard so many people speak against the church, this new thing called the church. Because remember, the church didn't exist till Jesus Christ started during his earthly ministry. Remember that. And so all that was a brand new concept, and the concept of baptism and so on and so forth, all that was brand new to them. And that they didn't have to keep the law. Well, of course you can't keep the law because nobody can keep the law. The only person that ever did it was Jesus Christ because he's perfect. Well, when the day come, they came to Paul, and Paul reasoned the scriptures with them all day. Now, this is something that's a little foreign to our culture. Let's pick on today. Sunday morning. All of you here, if you didn't come to Sunday school, you were here at least time for the worship service. Some of you have already been looking at your clocks this morning, ready to get out. But the truth of the matter is that there are people across the world today that can stay all day and listen to the scriptures. Why? Why would they do that? Because they're hungry. That's why. They're hungry for God's Word. It is encouraging to hear so many missionaries when they go to third world countries, not first world, third world countries, and they said, we have to teach and we get to teach for hours and hours and hours and hours, and then we're exhausted and the people are still wanting more. What's happened to us? We've allowed things to get our attention. That's what's happened to us. Things have become more important in life other than listening and learning God's Word. Paul had this captive audience, and so all day he reasoned with them with the Scriptures. He gave a survey of the Scriptures and preached about Christ from the Old Testament, referring to the symbolic types of Christ found in the law. He spoke of the kingdom of God, and in order to enter the kingdom, as found in John 3:3, ye must be born again. Paul persuaded them concerning Jesus, meaning he earnestly tried to convince them of the truths concerning Jesus. Can you take the Old Testament and preach Jesus? Absolutely you can. Y'all, if you can't preach Jesus out of the Old Testament, let's all go home. Jesus fulfilled everything about him that's spoken about him in the Old Testament. And Paul took him from Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, that'd take him a good while, wouldn't it? He talked about how Jesus was talked about even the beginning with Adam and Eve and the fall of the garden. When God told Eve that she would produce a seed that would become a heel bruiser, that old serpent try to attack the seed, but the seed would stomp on the head of that old serpent. That seed was Jesus, and that serpent was the devil. All right? going on, talking about the tabernacle, the Ten Commandments, the things in the Psalms that David spoke about the coming Messiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. I mean, he went through all of them. And then he came to the life of Jesus and how he fulfilled all of that and how Jesus even taught you must be born again. How are you born again? Spiritually, through Jesus Christ. Verse 24, some of those Jews believed and some did not. When a person believes the gospel, it is the result of hearing, as it declares to us in Romans chapter 10. When a person rejects the gospel, it is a willful choice, no matter what one hears. No amount of persuasion would alter their course, and no words could be said to cause them to believe. It is not as if they could not, but the idea is that they have made the decision not to do so. You see, here in Acts chapter 28, Paul began to talk to them about some of the fulfilling of the prophecies of Isaiah. And some would say, well, they didn't have the capability of believing. Wrong. God does not force anybody to believe in Him or not to believe in Him. That would go against God's whole purpose and will. Jesus didn't come to seeking to save some that were lost. He came and seeking to save that which was lost. That's everybody, y'all. And the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved, how many? The world. Not just a select few. The world. It's God's desire and plan that every man, woman, boy, and girl would come to Him and be saved. So that they could be with Him for all eternity. But God does not force His will on people. They choose. These particular Jews had already had their minds made up. They were not going to believe. It goes against what they believe and what they've been taught and what they want to do. You've been here on Wednesday nights in the adult class. We've been going through the life of Jesus and the harmony of the Gospels. And y'all, it is so sad. Oh, so sad to see those people that saw the miracles of Jesus and even said, yeah, that has to be the Son of God, but we're not going to believe in Him. That is sad, but there's no difference between them and us today. The evidence is still there. The proof is still there. All the truths of God's Word is still here in front of us. But yet, I can't save anybody. Neither can you. It's only Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does His job in convicting and leading when the gospel is presented. But it's an individual's choice on whether they desire to believe it or not. But if we preach the gospel and someone believes, believe it or not, we receive a reward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Philippians 4:17 declares to us, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. The only works that you do that really matters is living for God and preaching the gospel. If we preach the gospel and someone rejects salvation, we are not responsible for their unbelief. Please understand that. When we present the gospel to a lost person and they reject it, It is not our fault they've rejected it. The Bible says in Luke 9:5, "And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." My last point this morning, Paul preached. Paul preached in verses 25 to 31. In verse 25 to 27, when the crowd became divided, Paul began to preach a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 to them. Paul used the same quotation from Isaiah that Jesus used when introducing the teaching of parables to the Jews. And you can find that, one of those references, in Matthew chapter 13. This rejection by the Jewish leaders of Rome was the final attempt for Paul to preach to the Jews. These Jews had done the same thing the Jewish leaders had done in Jerusalem, Judea, and among the nations where Paul had preached this message. This quotation from Isaiah was of the deepest significance to these people. It was given to the anointed prophet, and that's Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died and was intended for the northern tribes who were soon to be given to Assyria for deportation and punishment from God. This denunciation rang with the death knell all over the kingdom. But this same tone echoed in the days of this great apostle Paul. To his sadness, Paul could hear the same knell ring so loudly in the streets of Rome that day. Paul knew that several had willingly rejected the truth that day, and so he made it plain and clear to them that they were just like those in Isaiah's day. The truth was before them, but yet they would not believe. In verse 28, Paul plainly told them that since they did not believe, the God that they served with the precious message and fulfillment of God's word would then be taken to the hated Gentiles, and they would believe. The Jews hated the Gentile people. If you weren't a Jew, they hated you. In fact, that's true a lot today with a lot of your Jews. If you're not a Jew, they don't associate with you. Those are your Orthodox Jews primarily. But now, the God that called them and made them a nation, gave them His Word, gave the promise of His Word, Jesus Christ. But now, God is telling them, the people that you hate the most is going to get the gospel, the precious Word of God, and they're going to believe it because you won't. Verse 29, the Jews departed, continue to discuss this matter. Oh, I'm sure they discussed it greatly. They probably tried to argue who was right and who was wrong. But in verse 30 and 31, for the next 2 years, Paul continued to freely preach to so many people, and he'd also write letters as well. This is the time where Paul wrote the epistles to the Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Dr. Floyd wrote, "The book of Acts would be a great source of encouragement for all who read of God's power working through such yielded men who championed the cause and won." What do you mean they won, Brother Daniel? We've been reading about how many died and were persecuted, martyrs. Paul died preaching the gospel because of this scripture right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 55 declares to us, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" I don't know if it will go well tonight, but I've been working on a special for this evening. He's been having more success with his mother. But I've been working just a little bit this week. And at the end of the song, he'll say, "And we want Jesus to win." And I said, "Guess what, son? Jesus already won. He's already given in the victory. How did those beloved saints there in the book of Acts, those members of that first church and the other churches that were started, how did they have the victory? Because Jesus is the victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Let me tell you, if you're lost this morning, death is very fearful to you. And it's also going to be a miserable experience because the grave will conquer you. And you're going to wake up in the eternity of hell. But for those of us who are saved this morning, one of these days when death comes, it'll be a joyous occasion for us. Why? Because when the moment of death comes, we get to go be with Jesus. And guess what? Because Jesus rose from the grave, the Bible tells us that He's become the first fruits. What does that mean? Well, when you harmonize with the rest of the Scriptures, that means that one day when Christ comes back, we're going to come out of that grave too. And I like what Brother Bobby Sparks said one time. He said, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. He said, but I'd like to know, just in that split second when the rapture happens, if in another split second, God will allow us to stop midair, turn around and look at the grave and say, oh grave, where is thy victory? Again, that's good preaching, knowing if it's going to happen or not. But think about it. The grave is not the final resting place for God's people. That's why they have the victory. Child of God today, live victoriously. I know how hard the world treats you. Some of you live and work in a very harsh environment. Some of you have to deal with people who think they know a lot about God's Word and they're just absolutely wrong. You have some people that you have to work with where they're just downright atheists. But guess what? You keep on living for Jesus. You keep on, at every opportunity God gives you to witness to those people, you do such. God's Word will not return to Him vain. And just remember, this life will soon be over. You say, well, I plan on living to 100. Compared to eternity, that's too long. History has already been done through Jesus Christ. Child of God, live for Jesus today. You have no excuse whatsoever. All the examples we've been looking through from the beginning of Acts to the end of Acts now, you've got no excuse. Some gave their lives because of the gospel. Is God telling us that today? Not necessarily. But God did command us to go out to the world and preach and teach to all, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they live. God has commanded us to do that. His church, Eldorado Missionary Baptist Church, it's our responsibility. And I pray that you would be encouraged by that today. And also, you would be humbled. You would be greatly humbled, knowing that nothing should hold you back from serving God. I hope and I pray that you've enjoyed this study. But more importantly, I pray that you've learned and that you've got a better relationship with Jesus. And if you're here and you're lost today, you have no relationship with Jesus, but He is offering it to you today if you'll just simply call out to Him, admit you're a sinner, ask Him to save you. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can start that relationship with Jesus today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. Thank you so much for the forefathers, for Paul, for Peter, for Philip, for so many others in that first church, for Stephen. But most of all, Lord, I thank you for Jesus. Because if it wasn't for him, we would all be most miserable. I pray that we will remember his lessons from the accomplishments and mistakes that were made, so we'll know what to do and what not to do in living and serving for you. And for that lost person that's here today, convict them greatly, and may they understand that they're lost and need you as a personal Savior. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?